Good to be here. I send you greetings in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also send you greetings from the brothers in San Antonio, especially from the brethren in Poland, the various churches. We have three churches in Poland, Warsaw and Łódź and Torun, where we're at. And I'm sure if I'd had contact with the brethren in Mexico, I'm sure they send their greetings as well. Janice and I have endeavored in our lives together to be a minister to other people, to minister unto people. But we found so often, as we found here this morning in our time with you all and with Brother Mike and Margaret and Pat and his wife and all, some of you we've met this week and got together this week, we've been blessed by you. So we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us and for your faithfulness. It's always good to come back to a church that's still standing. That's a blessing, because sometimes you come back and they're no longer there. So we're grateful for that. Do you have your Bibles this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Can I see them? I like to see the Bible. Do you have your Bible? Yeah, good. You know, the Word of God is not bound. It's not bound to the Hebrew language. It's not bound to the Greek language. And bless your hearts, it's not bound to the English language. You know, the Poles have the Bible in their language, and the Mexican brothers, they have the Bible in their language. The Word of God is not bound, and it's a tremendous thing to have an opportunity to open up the Word of God and read the Word of God. Now, Brother Mike was telling about a project we got involved in, not our intention. And if you come back tonight with another commercial announcement, you're going to find a lot of things in our lives we didn't plan. But God had some plans. And you know, the Lord directs our path, and we're thankful for that. But we got involved in a Bible project because we went to Poland and we found the Bible that the Church of God believed and respected. And that Bible is an old Bible, printed first in 1632, and had never been grammatically or verbally updated in the language that it uses. And so we began preaching that old Bible, and we're on the streets preaching the Word of God, and people, of course, we're studying the language ourselves, and so Polish is a very difficult language. Some say the hardest. If you ask a Pole, they'll say the hardest. If you ask a Hungarian, they'll say their language is the hardest. But one of the top languages in the world, the most difficult to learn, and Brother Joe and I are preaching, and we're trying to get the language down and trying to preach right, and people are coming up, and they're calling the police, and the police are coming out because they think we're howling at the wind. And so they didn't know what we were doing. They thought we were drunk or something. And so they'd come out almost every day. Well, we alleviated that one problem because we got a little sign that we'd bring with us and a little music stand like you have over here. And we'd put little placards on it with verses of Scripture so people got the idea that we're trying to preach. I mean, they didn't have any idea what we were saying in the beginning. But over the years, they'd come up to us and they would say, "What in the world are you reading?" And they'd take our Bibles out of our hand and try to read it and say, "No wonder." So it wasn't just our poor language ability. It was the old language of the old Polish Bible. And we had heard from different leading brothers in the country of Poland that this Bible needed to be updated. But nobody was doing it. And a lot of things in our lives, in our ministry, our personal ministry, when a job needs to get done, we're going to try to do it the best we can. And I know there's more gifted men, more gifted women, people with much more ability, but they're just sitting on their dust not doing it. So here I am, and as much as in me is, I'm trying to do the will of God. Now, we did not go to Poland to get involved in a Polish Bible project or an update project, but we found ourselves in it. Our main ministry is preaching the gospel and building up the Church of God, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Who, what, where, when, and why we preach in Poland. I want to correct Brother Mike. We have not been missionaries for 30 years. We've been missionaries the day we got saved. You see, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. And from the very first time I heard the gospel, I became a missionary. I became a soul winner. I became an evangelist and burdened about people. And you're looking, I don't know if you've ever seen one before, but take a look, clean your glasses, you're looking at a blessed man. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'm blessed. Here's some notes I wrote down. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And you know what? In 1974, the first time in my life, up in Ypsilanti, Michigan, God help me, God forgive me, but up in Ypsilanti, Michigan, where I was born, I heard the gospel. A young lady, 16 years old, took a New Testament out of her purse, went through what's called the Romans Road, showed me that I was a sinner. I already knew that. Showed me that I was deserving of hell. I kind of knew that. But then showed me that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners. And that's what I was. So He died for me. And told me if I'd call upon the name of the Lord, He'd save me. You know, I had a foggy, fuzzy idea about what the gospel was. I didn't know. My family was not religious. We did not go to church, although my father did say, almost at every meal, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food, amen. So I wasn't an atheist. Our family wasn't atheistic. We knew that there was a God. We had a Bible in our home. We just didn't read it. There were churches around us. We had contact with different religious people. Eventually, my dear uncle got saved, had a little bit of affluence, and we would attend his church wherever he went. So there was some contact, but we were not religious. And I did not know God personally. I did not know how to get to heaven. I had, like I said, this foggy idea in the back of my mind that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Now, that might sound real good to some of you who think you're good, but it did not sound good to me because I knew I wasn't good. My conscience bore witness that I was not good. Now, my mama said I was good. She said, he's a good little boy. And my neighbors, I can't believe this, but our neighbors said that I was a newspaper. I delivered newspapers to the neighbors. And they'd tell me time and time again, Brent, we sure wish we had other good little boys like you. And I'm thinking, if they only knew, you know. So that wasn't a great thing when I had this idea or I came across the idea, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, because I knew in my heart that I wasn't good. Now, my brother Derek, bless his heart, you know what? He got caught in everything he did. No matter what he did, he got caught, and I never got caught. And so I looked like, on the outside, the good little boy. But my conscience and my heart would not let me deceive myself in thinking that I was good. And it just became problematic when Mama said, you're a good little boy, and the neighbor said, you're a good little boy. But I did not know the gospel. Do you understand me? When my uncle got saved, he encouraged my father. He sort of put the guilt trip on him. You know, you're a father, you ought to have your children in church. And so my dad was ignorant of the scriptures, ignorant of sound doctrine. He just went to the nearest church to our house. I think he put a tape measure to it, the measure, and it happened to be a Lutheran church. So we went to a Lutheran church just for a while, and at the Lutheran church, I learned in catechism the Ten Commandments. And my first thought, only 10? I got a chance. Only 10. And then I read the Ten Commandments and I found out, oh man, I'm back to go again, you know. But I did not understand the gospel. But you know what? On a dark, stormy night in Ypsilanti, Michigan, on December 23rd, 1974, a young lady, 17 years old, overcame the fears that you and I have about talking to people about the Lord Jesus, overcame the things that you know, the butterflies and the Holy Ghost shuffle with our knees shaking and whatnot. She overcame that. Got the Bible out, showed me how I could be saved, and she gave me that promise I'm always going to remember. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she asked me a question. She said, Brent, do you think whosoever includes you? And I said, I think it does. Then she said, you know what? We can put your name right down there in the scriptures. If Brent will call upon the name of the Lord, who's going to be saved? I said, well, Brent's going to be saved. She says, what are you waiting for? Went to my home, or my dad's home, went down into into the basement where my bedroom was, got on my knees, and I had the first time in my life, I had a real conversation with God Almighty. Now, I don't remember all the words that I said. I don't remember exactly what I said. I do know that I called out to God. And I said, God, here I found in your book, the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. It says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to save me. And you know what happened? God saved me. You know what happened? The earth did not shake. I did not see an angel. The heavens did not part, and I did not hear, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Nothing like that happened. I didn't have a great emotional experience. I don't think I cried. I know I didn't speak in tongues. That came later. I went to Poland, and then I started speaking in tongues. Poland and Mexico, yeah? But I got off my knees. I knew something happened to me. I knew that God heard me according to His promise. And I knew that God could not lie. And if He gave a promise, He would fulfill it. Amen. And you know what? I got excited about the gospel. I'm sorry, brother. That's when I became a missionary. Yeah. And I thought for sure everybody in the world is going to want to hear this. Because to me, excuse me, I hope you understand my terms. To me, in my personal experience, the gospel was a revelation. I never understood it before, and when I found out that I could be saved by the grace of God, and not by my own works, and not by all my efforts, like all that fogginess that was in the back of my mind, I found out I could be saved and born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was like a wow experience for me. A revelation for me. And I thought for sure, you know, as a 16-year-old boy, I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to tell my dad something and he's going to get just as excited as I am. And I went to him and you know what? Dud. He wasn't interested. Didn't want anything to do with it. Well, I thought for sure my ma, she'd like to hear about this. And I went to my mother. I said, "Ma, look at here." And I began to talk to her. Not interested. Dud. Went to my brothers and sisters, siblings. Went to my friends and neighbors. I thought for sure they'd want to know. You know what I found out? There's a lot of people that's not interested in the gospel. Now that was strange to me. Because to me, it was such a revelation that I could be saved. That Christ died for sinners. You know what that's called? It's called the gospel. It's called good news. We're standing in Warsaw, Poland. Let me tell you, Poland is a place you have freedom to preach the gospel. I think I told you this before, but it's a free country. You can preach the gospel. There's no law against it. We were preaching out in the streets, and some police officers came. They're very formal in Poland. They came up. They salute. They identify themselves. And I was preaching at the time, and they asked me, "Sir, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to preach the gospel the best I can. I'm trying to preach the gospel." And they said, "Sir, do you have permission to do what you're doing?" "Oh, yes, sir, I sure do. I've got permission to do what I'm doing." "Oh, excuse us." Well, and they walked off. And so I began preaching again, started up in Polish and began preaching the gospel the best I knew how. And I looked out of the corner of my eye and I could see the little light bulb going off in their brains, you know. And they turned around and very formal again. They interrupt my preaching. They salute. They identify themselves. I don't know why they had to do that, but very formal, very ritualistic. They do that. "Sir, you told us that you got permission to do what you're doing, but we'd just like to know, is that permission written?" And I said, "Well, of course it's written." And they go, oh, excuse us. And off they go. I didn't even bother preaching again. I just waited because I knew that light bulb was going to come on. Here they come again. They come back and I said, "Gentlemen, what is it that you want?" "Well, you said you had permission. You said that it was written. Can we see it?" And I said, "You know, you guys have been asking a whole lot of questions. I think it's my turn to ask some questions. I got a couple questions for you, gentlemen. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings?" Of course, this is a Roman Catholic country. 95% Roman Catholic, 2% Orthodox. That gives me 97, right? 3% basically nothing, 2% basically nothing, and about 1% made up Jehovah's Witness and every other sect in the world. 0.1%, not 1%, 0.1%, we would consider they would understand enough to believe the gospel. And we would say, yes, they are probably Christian. I don't know personally. I didn't count all these people, but this is just estimates. 0.1%, that's about 33,000 people in a country of 39 million people. Very few people. So I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings?" And these officers, they said, "Yes, we do." I said, "That's good. And you would agree with me then that if a person is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's got authority." Well, yeah, he's got authority. All right, you ask me if I had authority. You ask me if it's written. And I opened up the Word of God in Polish, and I handed it to him. And I went to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and I said, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that good enough? Yes, sir, sure it is. Goodbye. Yeah, so we got freedom to preach the gospel. Somebody asked me, "What? Can I take off my coat? I'm just getting wound up here." He says, what are you doing in Poland? I was preaching down in Warsaw. Warsaw is the capital. We have a metro, I think you call it a subway here. You don't call it a tube or anything, but a subway system. And we have like just literally thousands of people pouring out of this subway system every time the subway came, every 3 minutes. Just pouring out. And we got literally thousands. We passed out over 1 million tracts in the first year. So can you understand the New York City? I guess you understand. Lots of people coming out of the subway, and I'm standing down there preaching with Brother Joe and our son Corey. He's also preaching the gospel, and we're preaching the Word of God. And this young man comes up to me, says, "Excuse me, aren't you from America?" I said, "Well, I'm from Texas. I guess that's part of America. We're our own country down there, but yeah, I'm from Texas." And he says, "Well, what in the world are you doing in Poland?" Because all the Poles are trying to get to America, why would an American come to Poland? I said, "Well, you know what? I'm looking for sinners." His eyes got real big. He says, "Are you blind? They're all around you. Look it." I said, "You know what? That's what I thought too. I thought for sure there'd be a lot of sinners over here." And I was standing there. I said, "But you know, it's really hard for me to find a sinner." He says, "What are you talking about? They're all around you. Everybody's a sinner." "Yeah, I agree with you. That's what the Bible says. It says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." "Yes, we're all sinners." He says, "Can't you see them?" I said, "You know what? I've talked to a lot of these people, but they don't think they're sinners. They think they're righteous." He says, "Are you crazy?" I said, "Well, some people say that, and I might be, but, you know, I'm still looking for sinners." "They're all around." He says, "I'm going to show you." So here they come. And he stops the first couple. He says, Excuse me, I'm having a conversation with a gentleman from Texas." And he says that people around here think they're righteous. "Are you righteous?" And both of them said, "Absolutely, that's right, I'm righteous." And I told you. He just shook his head because he was a philosophy student. He just could not believe. So he stopped the next couple. He says, excuse me, sir, do you think you're righteous?" And this gentleman, he says, "Well, that all depends. In whose court?" And I said, "God's court." "Oh, yes, definitely. Yeah, I'm righteous." And that young man, he just shook his head. He could not believe it. He said, I guess he knew a little bit about baseball, and you get three tries. So he stopped another couple. He said, "Younger couple." He said, "Excuse me." I got to find a younger couple somewhere. There's a younger couple over here. He said, "Excuse me, are you right? Would you consider yourself righteous?" And there they go again. The same answer. "Of course we're righteous." You know what, brother? That's a problem. Because the gospel is not good news for righteous people, necessarily. The gospel is good news for sinners. Amen. Amen. Christ died on the cross for sinners. And that's wicked, good-for-nothing bums. That's not the righteous. He did not die on the cross for the righteous. The righteous do not need a Savior. The guy that's well and feeling good does not need a physician. It's the sick guy that needs the physician. And I got news for you. There's no such thing as a good sinner. Did you know what? That's a misnomer. You're a good sinner. What does that mean? I'm a good thief. Gives a little bit of, I'm a good murderer. You know what we're saying? We're good at what we're doing. I'm really good at sinning. Yeah, that's right. You're really good at sinning. That's the problem. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. What are we doing in Poland? We're knocking on doors. We're preaching in the street. We're handing out literature. We're looking for sinners. And when I find a sinner, I got good news to tell him. Because I'm a sinner, and Christ saved me. And if he saved me, he'll save a Pole. And I ain't even got to start the preaching yet. Here we go. What was my text? 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Open your Bibles. You got a little idea what we're doing in Poland. Thank you, brother. It's not the water of life, but it'll help. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Listen to the Word of God. You have ears to hear. I hope you hear. These brothers are praying for him. I pray to God, the Holy Spirit will move through me this morning and touch your hearts. So open your ears and hear the Word of God. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you get the impact of that scripture? Listen, here's what it's saying. It says, for whether we be beside ourselves. You know what that means? I'm just going to give you it in Texas slang. We're nuts. If we're nuts, it's to God. Yeah? If we're sober, it's for your cause. There's always two perspectives. There's God's perspective and man's perspective. And when we're serving God, this whole world says, you're nuts. You're beside ourselves, right? You know what? We're zealous for God. I've always been zealous for God. Now, I hope I'm not foolish. I don't believe in throwing books and dancing and all that. I'm not talking about foolishness, but I'm talking about when the world looks at us, they're saying, you're nuts. You're crazy. I can remember my dad, lost and rebellious against the gospel of God. And he ran from God all his life. Thank God after 27 years of prayer, he got saved. But I can remember my dad, when we were down in Mexico from 1985 to 1995 preaching the gospel, he said, when are you going to come back to the States and get a job? See, he was always a hard-working man. Live to retire. That was his life, ambition. You work hard, you go to work. I was 15 years old. He said, you get out of the house, go get you a job. So that was his look. He said, you're down in Mexico, nobody goes to Mexico for anything but vacation. When are you going to get a job? And that was his communication with me. When Janice and I decided to go to Poland, he come up to me and give me another one-liner. He says, you're serious about this stuff. He figured nobody goes to Poland on vacation, you know. But he said, you're really serious about this stuff. But you know what? He got saved. Thank God for that. But you know what? This world thinks we're nuts. Why would you give up the blessings of America to go to Mexico? Why would you give up the riches and the wealth? You know, I was a computer programmer, studied at the University of Texas, business data systems. I had a good job, walked off that job in order to preach the gospel in another country. And the people looking at me, and they think I'm nuts. What are you doing? Are you beside yourself? Yeah, to God I am. I'm a zealot for God. I'm not foolish in that sense. Outside, he says, the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save them that believe. But I'm not talking about, I'm not an idiot or stupid in that sense. I'm talking about when this world looks at us, it's foolishness. But God says, that's good stuff right there. Amen. Then on the other side of the coin, he says, we're sober for your cause. And you know what, all my friends, they thought I was crazy too. He said, man, before you'd be with us when we're taking our dope. Before you'd be with us when we're stealing. Well, I don't want to go into all the things I did. But you know, when you ran with us, man, you were having a good time. But now you're just a party pooper. You're just a stick in the mud. You know, you're not any fun. You're too sober. Did you get the impact of that? You say, what are you doing in Poland? And what are you doing in Mexico? And what are you doing in the United States? I tell you what, I'm beside myself to God and sober to you. We're trying to get the gospel to every creature. You say, why Poland? Well, I don't know. You probably had lots of missionaries in here. And I'm just going to tell you from my perspective. And I'm not making judgments about them, not even really concerned about that. I'm just telling you what God has done in my life. Somebody says, how did you know God called you to Poland? How many of you read the entire Bible? Quickly, quickly. Most of you? Good. That's good. If you haven't, keep reading. Any of you find Poland in the Bible? I mean, either. I looked. I didn't find it. How about Mexico? Anybody of you find Mexico in the Bible? New York City? San Antonio, Texas? Brother, Dallas, I'm sorry. Dallas is not in the Bible. Detroit? Nope, not there. Worcester, wherever that is. Nope, not. Well, maybe there was a rooster, but I don't know about Worcester. Yeah? Not in the Bible. You know what? I didn't get a telephone from God, didn't get a fax, didn't get an email, didn't get a text message. Said, Brent, I need you over there in Poland. No, I didn't get that. You know what I read in the Bible? I read in the Bible that God Himself is interested in saving souls. So much that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus said, be ye followers of Me. And He said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the last time I looked on the map, Poland is part of the world. So that's why I'm in Poland. And you know why I went to Poland? Because Brother Bill Kincaid gave a... I don't want to embarrass him, but he gave a good size of money. That he sold his home, took all the profits, gave it to print the gospel in newspapers and all the former... This was back in around 1989 when all the communism walls started falling down in Eastern Europe. And he gave a great portion of money. Brother Milton Martin went over and tried to put the gospel in newspapers. We did it in Russia, the Ukraine, the Czech Republic, Hungary, Romania, all those countries. No problem. Full page ad. Four things God wants you to know. Just basically scriptures. You're a sinner. You're deserving of hell. But thank God Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and if you call upon Him, you can be saved. Just straight scripture. Poland would not take the ad. Brother Bill comes up to me. We were down in Irapuato, Mexico. Some of you may have visited this town. I visited some of the brothers down there. He comes up to me, sell what you have, we're going to Poland. Sold our trailer, got enough to buy a ticket, went over to Poland, got to find out why they wouldn't take our ad. Well, come to find out in Poland, if you don't have a stamp, you can't get anything done. And Brother Milton Martin didn't have a stamp. In order to get a stamp, you have to have a stamp. And so it was just crazy stuff. But we got over to Poland. One of the leading pastors in Poland said, if you want to win souls, stay in Mexico or go to Romania. If you want to win souls, don't come to Poland. We thought he was backslidden. We thought, this guy, you know, he's discouraged. Poland needs somebody to come and preach the gospel. We traveled all over Poland in 2 weeks. We went to cities, and there was really, practically nobody really preaching the gospel. Now, that wasn't exactly true, but that was our experience. And we just realized that Poland was a country of great need. And you know what I see in the Bible? I see old Paul. He says, you don't want to go over there. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And he said, you know, I'd like to go over to Asia. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there either. And then all of a sudden, he just gets an open door and he went through it. So we're just knocking on open doors, and an open door for us went to Poland. You understand what I'm saying? That's my perspective. I didn't get a specific call. Hello, Brent, I need you over in Poland. Can you get over there tomorrow? I just read the scriptures. I knew that God was interested in saving souls, and I knew there were 39 million souls in Poland that needed the gospel. And so that's why we went to Poland. Who, what, where, and why about preaching? First of all, we preach the gospel. You got that right? That's what we preach. Right? Like that brother was up here singing. Are you awake? So this is sort of like a dialogue. You're allowed to respond. If I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. So, you know, you can respond. We preach what? Ah, thank you. We preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Hello. Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, I got enough sense to know, just out of that verse, that baptism, water baptism, and the gospel are separate. They're two distinct things. Now, Paul wasn't sent to baptize, but he was sent to do something else. He was sent to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news, according to scriptures, that Christ died for sinners, that He rose again the third day, and that He's our intercessor. That's good news. And so we preach the Word of God. We preach the gospel. We try the best we can to open up the Scriptures and give our understanding of the Scriptures. We try. Our goal is to always preach the Word of God and preach good news to sinners. Because we're debtors. We're debtors. We have the moral obligation and moral responsibility to take the gospel to every creature. So that's what we preach. When do we preach? Well, Paul said, in season, out of season. I really learned that verse in Poland. I like preaching in Mexico. Beautiful weather. Yeah, beautiful weather, man. I could get in to be a missionary in Mexico. Wow, good food, good weather. Wow, what a country. But Poland... Well, I'm not going to go get sympathy in New York, I guess. It's cold. It's cold. Standing out there and the wind is blowing and it's howling and the snow coming down and your hands are freezing, your feet are freezing. You're not sure if your wife's got hot chocolate waiting for you or not. And you're out in there trying to preach the gospel. In season, out of season. The best I can figure, we're supposed to preach when we feel like it and we don't feel like it. When we got good weather and when we don't have good weather. When the sun is shining, when the rain is pouring. The best I can figure, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel all the time. You know, we got a problem. I know as a preacher of the gospel, we got a problem sometimes. We think that preaching the gospel, you know, that's a set time at 4 o'clock tomorrow. We're going to be preaching the gospel on the street. The best I can figure, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel 24/7. That means when you go to the ice house and get, what's that ice cream you have? It's not ice cream, it's Italian ice. Yes, interesting. Italian ice. I don't know if that's different from Texas ice, but okay, Italian ice or Polish ice. I don't know, but Italian ice. You go to Italian ice, that's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Come up here. Last time, I like your map over here. 2 years ago, there wasn't much red on that at all. Whole lot of red now. We had a lot of fun yesterday, about wore ourselves out running up and down them stairs, but we had a lot of fun. I think we ought to be preaching the gospel all the time. Janice, she likes to send me to the store. She knows I don't like going to the store. But I'm willing to do it for her sake, yeah? But I'm also willing to do it because I know I'm going to have an encounter with a little cashier at the place at the checkout. Now, in Poland, they're cold people. I was going to say they're Yankees, but I didn't want to offend anybody because I forgot, you know. They're just sort of cold, and it takes a while to get to know them. You know, you go down south, and everybody's hugging everybody. Now, you guys hug around here. I appreciate that. That's pretty good stuff. But first time I went to Texas, I thought, man, these Texans are crazy, man. Brother Lindell, stand your ground there, brother. I don't need you hugging me. But they're just very friendly. And you walk down the street and you say, howdy. Down in Mexico, you say, adios. You're just talking to people. You know, and you do that in Poland, they just look at you. You're not from here, are you? So I like to go to the store. I don't like to go to the store. That's not true. When I'm at the store, I like to get to the checkout counter. Because the little girl, she just there, you know, she just punching numbers. Somebody's telling about your toll bridges. $13 to go across a bridge. That's crazy. Guy's not even looking at you. We got a family here. Get a discount. Yeah, yeah, move on, yeah. Well, I like to go there and they got their name tag. And I say, Dzień dobry, Pani Iwona. Jak się masz? And she just, how are you doing, Miss Ivona? How are you doing today? And she's just looking up and, what? Isn't it great to be alive? She's just thinking, what in the world? And I get an opportunity to talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? We ought to be preaching the gospel in season, out of season. When it's on the clock and when it's off the clock. Them apostles then, and when Jesus went over there into Samaria and talked with the woman at the well, the professionals went into town. That's the apostles. They went into town and they came back with no souls. The woman that was not an expert, it was not the professional, she goes into town and she brings all the men out. You know why? Because she understood about preaching the gospel in season, out of season. Them apostles, they're on the clock. They're punching the clock. All right, if I keep on going like this, we're never going to finish. But you understand what we preach and where we preach and when we preach. Now, what name do you think we preach in? Oh, there's a glorious name. There's a glorious name. We've had some interesting discussions, but look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. I saw it 16 up here. I'm going to give you the next verse. Colossians 3:17. I'm going to give you a hint. It's not in the name of a particular man or denomination. Listen. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of... of who? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We go in one name, the name of Jesus. Now, I think this country we're living in has been blessed of God. It's a great nation. But I want you to know something. We're not in Poland promoting democracy. We're not there. That is not our mission. That is not our goal. We're not promoting Americanism. And I tell you, if I had time, I would talk up America. I would talk up our great democracy. And I would talk about things, well, our republic, I should say, technically, yeah. I would talk up the great things we have in this nation. I get humbled by some of the things that's going on, but I think we're still a great nation. But I'm not in Poland in the name of America. I'm in Poland in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of my favorite preachers, historically speaking, I think of Martin Luther, that great preacher of the gospel. Roman Catholic priest, and he comes to understanding the book of Romans, and that the just shall live by faith. And he understood that, and he came to understand the gospel, and he was influential in bringing the gospel all around Europe. And he's an influential man. He had influence on you and I, if you don't know it. Great man. But I'm not preaching Luther. I'm preaching Jesus. Some of my favorite preachers, some of them wrote songs. Charles Wesley. John Wesley. Great, great preachers of the gospel. My favorite is George Whitefield. Anglican, Methodist. And I think they did some great things here in America. They did some great revivals. Great things. But you know what? I'm not preaching in the name of Methodism or Anglicanism or in the name of George Whitefield or Charles Wesley. We're preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The young lady that led me to the Lord, she was a member of a Baptist church, Faithway Baptist Church of Ypsilanti, Michigan. Great church, great believers. I think of all the preachers in history, I think the Baptists were some of the best preachers that we ever had. And Baptists are not my enemy in any way, shape, or form. There are some good Bible-believing Baptists. And I thank God for them. But you know what? I got something to tell you this morning. Well, I'm not preaching the name of Baptist. Not John the Baptist. Not First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist. Not Southern Baptist. Not Northern Baptist. I'm preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door here in New York City? They knock on your door? Yeah, they do a lot of knocking. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on me. That ever we go in Poland, the Jehovah's Witnesses have already been there. Shame on us. Why would people out in the world think we're Jehovah's Witnesses? And why wouldn't they say, hey, I know you. You're one of them born-again Bible Christians. You believe the Bible. Why is it ever we go, we knock on a door and they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses? That's another story, but... What name? They knock on our door in Poland, and this is the verse I give them. I said, excuse me, I know you got something to tell me, but I got a question for you. What name are you knocking on this door in? Is it the name of Jesus? Oh, no, no, not the name of Jesus, the name of Jehovah. Now, they don't understand that Jehovah and Jesus are the same God. But they think they're coming in a different name. And I said, what are you going to do about this verse? And then we get that silent night. Oh, just go silent. What name are we preaching in? The name of the Lord. What does it mean to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It does not mean you have a sign out front painted Latter-day Saints. That's not what it means. What does it mean to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean you're going to paint your T-shirt. What does it mean? It means you're going to do whatever you do on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that you're going to do whatever you do under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the police officers? What authority do you have? I'm here in the name of the law, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? On the behalf of everything we do is on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I got a question for you, brother and sister. Maybe you're not an official preacher of the gospel or quote unquote a missionary. Yeah? Maybe not. Maybe you're just a housewife. I want to know, are you a housewife in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a cook down at, I don't know, wherever. Maybe you're a cashier down at Piggly Wiggly. I don't know. But are you a cashier in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're just a newspaper boy. Maybe you're unemployed. Are you unemployed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah? Huh? We forget that. You see, we're supposed to be instant in season out of season. We're supposed to be Christians 24/7. And all we do is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've won a lot of people to the Lord, not too many in Poland, but a lot of people to the Lord over the years. Thank God for that. But we get a lot of young believers coming up and they want the law. Can you give us a law? Can we watch TV? Can we dance? Can we go to the movies? They came out of that law, and just like the Jews, they come out of Egypt, now they want to go back to it. And so they want a new law. And they want us to write the law from, okay, no smoking, no token, no, yeah, that's right, none of that either. No dancing, no pants on ladies. They just want a law. We don't give them the law, we give them Jesus Christ.
And we say, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that solves a lot of problems. I don't got to give them a law, just give them Jesus. If you can go to the movies in the name of Jesus, do it. If you can talk, hello, if you can talk, do it in the name of Jesus, yeah? And if you can't do it in the name of Jesus, maybe you ought not to be doing it. You're welcome. How do we preach? You know, I'm going to say something before I move on. We're preaching down there because, you know, we don't have a name. Some of you been down to Texas? They always ask us, what's the name of your church? Well, what name does the Bible give us? Well, there's no name in the Bible. There you go. It's the Church of God. It's the Church of Christ. So in Poland, it's the same thing. Yeah, what faith are you preaching? I'm preaching the Christian faith. I'm preaching the faith of Christ. Yeah. We know you're a Christian, but what kind of Christian are you? Well, I hope I'm a good Christian. No. What denomination? Oh, what denomination? No denomination. Hey, we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. You want to come? Come on. If you don't, you should. Yeah? Anyway, how do you preach? I hope we preach in the name of the Lord. I hope we preach according to the Scriptures. I hope we do a good job at what we're doing. I know that I fail many, many times. I'm not so ignorant to not know that I'm not perfect. I know that. And so before we pray, or before we preach, we pray and we say, God, have mercy upon me. Take the old flesh away from me. Let them see Christ in me. And I don't always reach that goal, but that's our goal. Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. He says in Luke in chapter 14 and 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go ye out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You say, what are you doing in Poland? God is interested in filling his house and he'd like some poles in it. Best I can figure. He don't want just Yankees. He likes some people from Dallas too. There. And San Antonio and Ypsilanti and Warsaw and Worcester, wherever that is. He'd like to see some of them in his house. He wants his house full. But he says, compel them. Let me tell you something. I was down in Mexico. Sometimes our zeal is not according to righteousness. Our zeal sometimes, my zeal is not always according to wisdom and according to Scriptures. I'm overzealous. It's good to be a zealous and a good thing, but sometimes we just go a little bit too far, yeah? And as a young man, I remember, I still think I'm young, but when I was younger, I remember preaching. I think we've always tried to preach the truth, and I think we pretty well have succeeded in preaching truth. But I cannot say to you, shame on me, that I've always preached with charity. And isn't there a chapter in the Bible that talks about that? We can do great things, but we don't have charity. It's all vanity. It's nothing. That's a lesson I learned a long time ago. I was preaching on the street, and we do a lot of preaching on the Ten Commandments because the law was given to bring people to Christ. And so we show them the law because we're putting the x-ray of God's Word on their heart to see they got a cancer that only Jesus can cure. And so we preach the law, and in Mexico and in Poland, there's a lot of idolatry. And there's a lot of people bowing down to images and giving glory to people and things that should not be getting glory. Because as this brother sang this morning, encouraged us, we give all the glory to God Almighty because He's worthy. Well, unfortunately, my sin, and I confess you this morning, I was railing on people. Just railing on them. I was telling them the truth, but I was really just mocking them in a sense. And I really lack Christian charity. Well, one day I'm preaching on the second commandment. You're not supposed to have images. You're not supposed to bow down to it. And I was really going at it. But this young lady came out. She had one little girl on her skirt and one on her teat. It came up to me and just big old crocodile tears running down her face. Now, I don't know if you know it, but in Mexico, the Mexican people will walk literally kilometers and kilometers to a little town called San Juan de los Lagos. And they got a little doll in there that they call it the Virgin Mary, the Virgen de Guadalupe.
La Virgen de San Juan de los Lagos, and they'll bow down to the image. Some of them people, they'll get up into the town, and they walk that all that way from various towns all over Mexico. They'll walk. Little town of 20,000 people, over 650,000 people come on this one day, in this little town. Some are walking with no shoes. And some of them, they get in that town, they get on their knees, and they're crawling up to the temple, and they go see this little virgin because they have a false doctrine that teaches them that they have to suffer in order to earn salvation. And that's a wicked gospel. That's not the gospel of the Bible. And so we're preaching out there one day, and I was just railing and preaching hard, but I was also preaching Christ and telling them that Christ died on the cross for us, and He suffered in our place. And that young lady came up with them two little babies, the young kids, and she just crying, and she said, Hermano Miguel, that's my name in Spanish, Michael, are you trying to tell me that I don't have to walk to San Juan de los Lagos, that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, that God is satisfied with the suffering of Christ? I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And she got this big one because every year she'd take her little kids and she'd walk all the way to San Juan de los Lagos. And brethren, you know what? That was an eye-opener for me. And I realized that these people that I'm dealing with, they're under a great burden of religion. Religion has burdened them. And they need a Savior, Jesus Christ. So I didn't stop preaching the truth that I was preaching, but boy, my attitude changed. And I went out there, instead of trying to condemn everybody that I preached to, I learned a lesson in John chapter 3 and verse 17. You ought to read it sometime, that Christ did not come to condemn, that He came to save. And so I gave up on the condemnation business, and I've been preaching that Jesus saves. My mother told you she was not interested in God or the gospel, but we got a call down in Mexico years ago and said, your mother's got terminal cancer. And I thought, what are we going to do? You know, the devil's bothered me for years and years and years. You know, because every time we go back and visit, this is why we're up here. We went to visit my family. I haven't seen them in years. But he'd just whisper in my ear sometime and say, you know, if you'd go back to the States, your brothers told you that they'd go to your church. If you just go back to Michigan and preach, they'd be more than happy to go hear you preach. Yeah, they would, but the first week probably. But you know, that's always in the back of my mind. Here I'm trying to win other people, but what about my own family? And here my mother is dying with cancer. And I thought, all right, who can I get to go? And I'm thinking of some people that I knew and who I'd call. And then another revelation, another eye-opener for my own experience. And God help me, and God forgive me for my own wickedness. But you know, when I was a younger preacher, I got everybody saved. Boy, I'd go through the Romans Road and say, don't you want to go to heaven? They'd say, yeah, all right, let's pray. And I'd pray for them. And boy, I'm walking out, and you know, how many did you get saved last night? 120 people got saved. And we were preaching down in San Antonio, Texas at Lackland Air Force Base. And we had an opportunity to preach to the basic trainees. And we'd go on and we'd show Christian films. And afterwards, we'd give them the Romans Road and different things of the Scriptures, show them the Gospel. And then we'd just lead them all in prayer. And we'd walk out, 120 people saved. Yeah. And then we'd get out on the streets of San Antonio, we'd knock on doors, and they wouldn't even open the door. And one day I got to thinking about there, now what is going on? God, the Holy Spirit, is with me when I'm on base, and then He checks out when I get off base and knocking on doors in San Antonio. There's something wrong with this picture. So I decided to do a little bit of investigation. Next time we showed the film, did our spiel. Gave the Romans Road, whatnot, preached the gospel. How many want to get saved? Let's pray, everybody pray. I just went around afterwards. I said, excuse me, sir, what do you need to do to be born again? Well, you got to get baptized in water three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's one. Excuse me, ma'am, what do you do? Well, you got to keep the Sabbath. And I'm scratching my head. I said, something's not going on. And how about you, sir? What do you got to do to be saved? He says, well, I think you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And I'm saying, you know what? I don't think they got it. And I don't think them other guys got it either. And I realized that there's a great ignorance of the Scriptures and a great ignorance of the Bible, and they don't understand the gospel and the terms that, like grace and mercy and repentance and all these terms that are so clear to us, were unclear to them. And I had a real understanding, an eye-opener in my ministry. Well, I was telling you about my mother. So I was thinking about these brothers in my head, and I'm thinking, you know, I'll call old brother so-and-so. I know he's a good brother. He'll be more than happy to go to my mother and talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ and try to win the Lord. And you know what I thought about that brother? And like I said, this was an eye-opener for me, and that God, the Holy Spirit, and God Almighty showed me my own errors.
I thought, you know, if that brother go there, he's going to get my mother to pray a prayer. And she might not be saved. And I didn't want my mother just praying a prayer. I wanted my mother to get in. I wanted my mother to be assured of salvation, to know that she was trusting only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought to myself, well, maybe I won't call that brother. Then another brother came to my head, and I knew he preached hellfire and damnation. I knew that he would preach the truth. I thought, you know, maybe I'll call him. But then I got to thinking, you know, that brother, he was a lot like me too. He'd go to my mother laying on her deathbed. She was crippled from cancer, came out of her lungs, and she was crippled up. And he'd go to her, and he'd hit over the head with the Bible, said, "You're going to hell. You need to repent." And I thought, you know, I don't think my mother's going to receive that. And you know, do you understand what I'm saying? Because I preached both ways. I've done both ways, and I'm thinking, God help me. God help me. What kind of man or woman did I want to go to my mother? I wanted somebody who's going to be concerned about my mother like I was concerned. And I don't want them to turn her off or to turn her on. I just wanted them to give her the truth and compel her to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with compassion, with charity. And you know, that just struck me in my own heart. And I realized I've been a fool. I've been very foolish. And I've overlooked that great doctrine of the Scriptures, charity. God is love. You know what? That changed my ministry. And I remember when I go out on the street, I remember I'm preaching to somebody's mother. And I need to preach to them like I wanted somebody to preach to my mother. Do you understand? You say, how do you preach? You preach like it's your mother. All eternity is counting on how you preach. And like I said, you know, I'm very zealous for the Lord. But if we got zeal with no real Christian charity, God help us. God help us. We need to have a balance. You come back tonight, and I might talk about this a little bit. And you need to come. Because there's some things that God Almighty in His mercy and His grace has showed me over the years that I've had some real learning experience. And I told you about my dad. 27 years, Janice and I prayed for him. Now, we weren't always faithful. I can't say every day. God forgive me. It wasn't every day. But you know, when it came to mind, we would pray for my dad. And it was very difficult going back to visit him. It was just a lot of confrontation. And he wasn't open to the gospel. And he resisted the gospel. And he really, I mean, there were some real problems on both sides, his side and my side. A lot of bitterness between us. And I got an email from my dad one day. Like I said, he spoke about one line when we went to visit him. Got an email from him. And the email said, "What in the world is Ezekiel talking about in Ezekiel chapter 1? And I thought, nah, this is a hoax. Man. This ain't my dad. What? And I'm thinking he's pulling my chain or something. What's going on, you know? And then I get another email asking me, "What was Daniel talking about?" And I'm thinking, who is this guy? So I called up my aunt. I said, "Aunt Joy," she says, "what's going on with my dad?" "Hey, Brent, you haven't heard? Your dad got saved." "What?" That's like telling Paul the Apostle, Saul got saved. I say, "No way. There's no way he got saved." It was like unbelievable. We've been praying for so long, I did not believe it. Ask my wife. Janice and I, we flew back to Michigan. Drove up to northern Michigan where my dad was living in a cabin, went in his home. And he gave a testimony, he got saved. Now I'm sitting literally in shock for a week. Literally, I could not communicate with my dad because I was in shock. It was so unbelievable. You remember Paul the Apostle when he got saved? They didn't. I was the guy that was in it. No way he got saved. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. Well, it wasn't long. We get another call. Find out he got cancer. Now he's on his deathbed. And in the meantime, I was getting persuaded that he got saved because he began reading the Bible. He was going to a Lutheran church, unfortunately. And he would call me and says, he'd say, "Are they supposed to have women preachers?" I said, "No, Dad." And he'd ask me all these questions. We went back to visit him. And he comes up to me and he said, "Brent, I've been reading this book." And he'd been reading the Bible. He'd been going through it. He says, "You know what? I learned one thing about this book. I learned the principal thing." Listen, this is my dad. This is Michigander, cold. You know, shake your hand to the son, not even hug your son. I never heard my dad say in all my born days, I love you. But that day, he opened up the book. He said, you know what? I've understood what the message of this book is all about. It's love. And I want to tell you something. I love you. I was persuaded then. God, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of my dad. Yeah. How do you preach? We got to preach with charity. Yeah, we got to preach the truth. But we got to do it with love, don't we? You think about it. Next time you talk to somebody, what if it was your mother? What if it was your father? What if all eternity depended upon how you communicated with them? God, help us. Who do you preach to? Do we have time? Anybody in a hurry? I know there's cake waiting for us, but do we have time? I don't even see a clock, so I don't know what's going on. I'm going to give you some more thoughts. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to close with this. Now, that don't mean I'm getting close to the end, but you understand, don't you? I know if you've been around Brother Mike, I know you understand. I don't mean to delay you, and I hope I'm not boring you. But there are some things I want to tell you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Are you with me? To be testified in a due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I want to say here before I close out this Sunday morning meeting, I want to say that I am not a Calvinist. Now, I think everybody ought to read John Calvin. I think he was a great scholar. I think he had some great insight. But I do not agree with all his points. And I'm not gonna belittle you if you agree with him or don't. I'm just giving you my perspective. Do you understand? My perspective and my understanding is that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died for all sinners. That means He died for New Yorkers. Can you believe it? Now, maybe it don't take great faith for you, but that's great faith for me. He died for Texans. Can you believe it? Now, there you go. Now, stretch your faith, brother. He died for Texans. You know what? He died for Polacks. Now, Polack is the official word of a Pole. Yeah, I probably shouldn't say Polack in English, but Pole. He died for Poles. He died for Mexicans. He died for women. All them women sinners, He died for. I am persuaded that God Almighty gave His only begotten Son for all sinners. So when I stand on a corner and preach the gospel or give out a gospel tract or hang a tag a door with the gospel of John or talk to somebody on the telephone or put the gospel in the newspaper or I talk to them one-on-one down at the cashier at Piggly Wiggly or wherever I'm at, I'm talking to them. I believe with all my heart I'm giving a genuine invitation. And when I say that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Yeah? I think that includes the person I'm talking to. I think it's a genuine offer. Are you with me? Okay, I'm not sure. I think, oh man, I might come in a bunch of Calvinists here. I might not get out of here. It's all right. I'm just telling you how I understand. I believe God died for all men, so I can go to them and say, you know what? God loves you. I don't know why He loves you, because I don't know why He loves me, but I got a book that says He does. All right, why do we preach? I'll give you a couple of examples. There's a man named Alberto Santoyo. Now, they say I don't remember his last name right, and that's not really important, but I remember his first name, Alberto. And some of you, I've forgotten your names. I remember that I have a really good chance if I just say Mike, I'm probably going to be right, yeah? So I remember that, yeah? But Alberto, we were preaching down in Mexico, and I'm a street preacher. We preach out on the street, yeah? And we do that because those that are interested come, and those that are interested, they just keep walking. Now, if you've done any knocking on a door, you know how hard it is to get into people's door. And sometimes people are genuinely busy, and you're bugging them. They're cooking dinner, and you're messing with their dinner. You don't want to do that. Not in Texas, not in New York. You understand? And so sometimes we're bugging people, and I don't like to bug people. I think it's necessary, yes, and I'm not against door knocking, but one of the reasons we preach in the gospel, we get to get the gospel out to a lot of people, and the ones that are interested, they stop and listen. So that's why I like to do that. But we were preaching on the street, Brother Bill Kincaid and I, we'd gone to all the doors, and we'd preach. It was about 7 o'clock at night, it was getting dark, and we were preaching a little colonia or a subdivision in Mexico where all the pandilleros, anybody speak Spanish? All the banditos, all the mafiosos, all the bad guys. These guys are all tattooed up, and they got their Virgin of Guadalupe tattooed on them. And they, you know, Mexicans are so poor they can't get real dope, so they use shoe glue. Because in the town we were in, León, Guanajuato, they were cobblers, and they made shoes. And so they take that glue, they put it on their hand, and they walk around like this and just sniff it. That was their dope. It makes people really crazy. And we are preaching, along comes around the corner one of these pandilleros, one of these big old brutes. All tattooed up. He said, "Hey, you said you're going to be preaching." See, yeah, we already preached. We done preached. You know, we knocked on all doors. We preached the gospel. "No, no, no, no. I didn't hear you. You said you were going to preach. I want to hear you preach." "Look, we just finished preaching. You know, sorry you weren't around. But, you know." He says, "No, I got all my friends over my... I got my buddies over here around the corner. And we want to hear you preach." We're thinking, yeah, you do got your buddies around the corner. We know you do. Yeah, we know. Maybe not. "Nope, you said you..." So here we go. Bill and I praying real quick. "Lord, help us." Go around the corner. Sure enough, he was a mechanic. And out on this field with these old beat-up cars were about 25 hoodlums sitting on these cars. He said, "All right, go ahead and preach." So we stood up and we preached the gospel. We preached Christ and salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace, without the works of the law, if you just call upon Him, you'll be saved. And they said, "Can you come back tomorrow?" "Oh yeah, we can come back tomorrow." So we went back, 25 more. They're out sitting there. We preached again. 3 nights in a row, we preached the gospel. And the third night, said, "All right, now we want to know about the Blessed Mother. Who's going to tell us about the Blessed Mother?" "Go ahead, Bill. You go right there. I'll let you handle that one." Well, we told them what the Bible says about Mary. And you know, Mary gave a command. She said we ought to do all things that her Son says. And that's what we preached to them. Mary, if you really loved Mary, you'd listen to what she said. And you ought to hear what her Son says. You ought to do what her Son says. That's what Mary did, and that's what you ought to do. Well, after that, they weren't interested anymore. But 3 young men stayed, and one of them was Alberto Santoyo. He got saved. And if some of you went down to Mexico and went down to Guadalajara, you know that the Church of León sent him out, and he's preaching the gospel. And he started a church, one church in Guadalajara, and I think he's in Tlaquepaque. I'm not sure the exact town, but right there by Guadalajara, he's preaching, him and his wife. Been faithful for years. Well, back when we were in Mexico, he became a deacon of the church. And he went up to us, he came up to Bill and I, said, "Listen, brethren, I'm more than happy to serve the church. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm here to help the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it, but don't give me the money. Because if I take money home, it ain't going to get back." Not because I would steal it, but because of my family. Well, Janice and I went back, had a chance to go back to León, Guanajuato and visit the churches. And here comes all of Alberto's family. And he had like 10 siblings. And they're all lined, of course, they're all bigger than. They're all lined up. And the first one comes up, the youngest. He says, "Hermano Miguel," or "Brother Brent, good to see you, but I got something to confess. Do you remember when you first came to our colonia, to our subdivision, do you remember the key scratch on your truck?" "Yeah, I remember that." "Would you forgive me?" "Yeah, brother, don't worry about it. No problem." Then his sister comes up. "Oh, hermano Miguel, good to see you. Oh, hermana Jenny, good to see you. I got something to confess to." "Do you remember when your window was broken?" Yeah. "Now that you mention that, I remember that." "That was me. Would you forgive?" And we went down the line. Every one of them was confessing. "Do you remember when you had sugar put in your gas tank?" "Yeah, I remember that one. Really, I remember that one. That was me. Do you forgive me?" "I don't know. I'm not going to be able to." "Yeah, okay, I'll forgive you." Then Alberto's mother, little old lady, she comes up there and she's always, "Hermano Miguel, me da pena. I'm so embarrassed. I can't tell you what I did, but would you forgive me?" "Yeah, we'll forgive you." You say, why do you preach? Because there's an Alberto that needs the gospel. And after an Alberto, there's his siblings. And after those siblings, there's his mother. Yeah, that's why we preach, because Christ died for all men.
There was a man by the name, I don't have time, we don't have time, I won't go, I'll give you one more story. There was a brother, Andrew, Andrzej in Polish. He was an old man. We were passing out the Gospel of John, just like you did. Gospel of John, a little tract, out on the street. And he got one. He got a personal invitation. He got one. And we had a 3-day meeting. We'd have these campaigns. We'd go out and we'd pass it out. And they'd come, like you brothers, or you weren't there, the brothers down in San Antonio were. And they came over to Poland. We had a 3-day meeting, invited people out. And they came. And they came out. And one of them was this Andrzej. He's like 75 years old. Now, Andrzej, or Andrew, he had been under the bondage of religion. The religion was named Seventh-day Adventism. And he had a falling out with them. He had no longer attended, but he came to our meeting. He said, "Listen, I got to reading this, and this is the scriptures. This is the Word of God. And I think it's important that I hear if people are passing out the Word of God, they're worth listening to. So I've come to hear what you got to say." And so he came to the meetings. We began preaching. And so, like we always do, we try to get a Bible study with him. He said, "Brother Andrew, or Mr. Andrew, can we come out and visit?" He said, "Yeah, I got a farm just outside of town. I'd love to have you." So Joe and I, we went out to visit him. We drove out there. And in the beginning, here's how the Bible study went. He says, "Now listen, I heard you what you were saying, and you were saying that you're saved without works. But you know, the Bible, that most of that Bible is the law. You got to keep the law, and you got to keep the commandments. You can't be saved without keeping the commandments." See, he was under the bondage of religion. And so we asked him, we said, "Andrzej, I got a question for you. Do you keep the law?" And he says, "Well, you kind of tell that I don't, because there's his farm. He's got mixed seeds in his fields. And under the law, you're not supposed to be mixing seeds." He says, "You can tell that I don't, but I'm supposed to." I said, "Andrew, you keep on telling us you've got to keep the law, but do you keep it?" He said, "Well, you can tell that I don't. Look, I got different types of material. And you're not supposed to mix different types of material in your clothing under the law." He said, "Andrew, I'm asking you, you're telling us you've got to keep the law, but do you keep the law?" You know, that's a good question. When you start talking to people, ask them, "Well, do you?" They say, "You got to be good to get to heaven." "But are you good?" "Well, you got to keep the commandments." "Well, do you keep them?" "Well, you got to belong to this church and be faithful." "Are you faithful? Do you belong to that church?" Just put the mirror on them. I said, "Andrew, do you keep it?" He said, "No, no, no." "Then you're without hope." He said, "That's right. I got no hope." "Ah, but that's why we're here. We want to give you some hope. You see, Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law for you. When you couldn't do it, He did it for you. And if you'd believe on Him, He'd save your soul." And that would be 3 hours we'd talk to this brother. And for the first hour and a half, it's, "No, no, you got to keep the law, keep the law." And then you'd just sort of start melting. And then we'd get to him, and at the end of 3 hours, he was almost persuaded. "So, well, can we come back again next week?" "Yep, we'll come back." And he'd come to church on Sunday, and we'd go out and visit him on Monday or Tuesday or whatever day it was. And we'd go visit him. And the first hour and a half, here we go again with the law. "You got to keep the law. You got to keep." This was for 6 months. Do you remember what I said? People are ignorant of the Scriptures. They do not understand the Bible. And it's our responsibility to teach all nations. So we're teaching him. But hour and a half, the struggle for his soul, back and forth. For 6 months this went on. One day Joe and I are driving out there, and old Andrew, 75 years old, he's doing the jig on his, I guess I shouldn't do that, but he was doing it. He was doing the jig on his porch step, and he's whistling away. We'd never seen a guy happy in his life, you know. But now, he's happy. "What's going on, Joe? Something's going on. He won the lottery or something. I don't know what's going on. What's going on?" And so I opened the gate, and we drove through the gate, and we drove up there. And old Andrew comes down the stairs the best he could, and he's coming out there. Before we even got out of the car, he says, "I got good news." "You got good news? We can tell. Son, what happened?" He says, "I got saved." He said, "Come on up here. I want to tell you the story." Well, we've been dealing with him. And we'd give him scripture after scripture. We'd give him homework. "You need to read these scriptures." He says, "On Friday night at 2:00 in the morning, the wind began blowing in my room. And I woke up and I thought, well, I need to close the window because I don't want the wind to blow. And you know, I went over to the window and the window was already closed. Where'd this wind come from? Well, I didn't think of any, didn't give it a second thought, and I went back to bed. But then I couldn't go to sleep. I got to thinking about them verses, and especially Romans chapter 4 about Abraham being justified by faith. And I said, you know, I need to get up and check that out." And he got up, and would to God all sinners would be like old Andrew. Get their Bibles out and find out if these things are so. And he opened his Bible and he began to read. He says, you know what? Abraham was justified by faith. And if old Abraham who was back then in the Bible, in the Old Testament, then if he got justified by faith, then that's how I got to get justified by faith. And I understood it. You got to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what I did. I got saved. You say, what are you preaching? Why are you preaching? Because there's a lot of Andrews in the world. They got the burden of religion on their back. And religion never saved a soul in all of eternity. It's Jesus Christ that saves souls. I'll close with this. Oh, I'd love to spend all day with you. Tell you all the things that God's done. Because I'm a blessed man. Not only has God Almighty saved me, He's allowed me to be His ambassador. That to me is a mystery. Why He would choose me and why He'd allow me to carry the gospel. I'm just blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Thank God I'm blessed. Amen. Are you blessed? Amen. Jesus is the Savior of all men. You know that, don't you? And I thank God for that, brother. What's the brother's name that was leading the singing this morning? You had a good message this morning. And I was revived just by you singing. He said something in there. It's got to become ours. Do you remember that? It's got, you know, he used the pronouns. It's got to be ours. There's a great grand canyon of difference between Christ is the Savior of the world and saying Christ is my Savior. There's a big, great grand canyon, a great ocean greater than the Pacific, and difference between saying the gospel and our gospel, or my gospel. When I was a kid, and some of you are probably the same way, your dad run around and turn off all the lights. What'd you leave lights on? Turn off that water. What are you doing? Yeah? Any of you like that? That's my dad. He'd run around and turn off the water. You're wasting electricity. You know, I got to pay the bills. Don't do that. Do that. You know what? I thought my dad was crazy. What's the word? You know, it's water's coming in. Just let it run. You know, what's the problem? Until I had kids. And then all of a sudden I found out I'm running around. Hey, turn off that water. Turn off that electric. You don't need that light. You can read that without that. Get a flashlight or something. What are you doing here? You know what the difference was? That became my bill. That became my debt. Hello. This is around Romans chapter 1 if you're familiar with the scriptures. We're debtors to the Jews and the Gentiles, the barbarians. Yeah? We're debtors. Something happened in my life. The gospel became mine. And when the church becomes yours instead of the pastor's, things change. That's right. And the word of God becomes yours, things change. And when the gospel becomes yours, things change. There's a whole sermon on that, but I've done run out of time. I don't know what you do around here, so I'm just going to have everybody just bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you to answer with your hand. That means you raise your hand. First of all, I don't know any of you from Adam, but I know something about you from the Scriptures. I know that all men are sinners. Now, I don't know if you've been saved. I don't know that if you died right now, whether you'd go to heaven or go to hell. I don't know. I do know this, that if you're not saved, you'll go to hell. And I don't want that. And as best I understand, God Almighty doesn't want that. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. He died on the cross for you. He took your suffering. And if you're not saved here this morning, I want to pray for you, but I do not want to embarrass you. That's why I've asked everybody to close your eyes. This is for respect of your neighbor. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. I do not want to embarrass anybody. So I want to ask the question first to you. Is there anybody here in this congregation in Staten Island, New York, is there anybody here that says, Brother Brent, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. In fact, I'm not even sure what saved means. I understand. I was there. Is there somebody here this morning who just slip up their hand and say, Brother Brent, I'm not sure about salvation. I'm not sure whether I'd go to heaven or hell. I'm not sure if I'm saved or born again. Don't even understand the terms. But would you pray for me? I'd like to know. Is there anybody here? Just slip up your hand real quick. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. It's not my intention, but I do want to pray for you. Is there somebody that says, would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? All right. Let me ask the next question. Are you saved? Yeah, slip up your hand. Are you saved? Do you know it? Do you know you've been born again? Look at all these hands. Hallelujah. Thank you. Just slip it up and put it down.
I'm not interested in birth. All right. The majority, maybe all, I wasn't able to count everybody, but the majority looks like all of you are saved. That's good news. I get to look at some blessed people. Now let me ask you something, brother, sister. What are you doing for the church of God? What are you doing for Jesus Christ? Are you doing all things in His name, on behalf of Him, under His authority, for His glory? Have you been serving Him to the best of your ability? Are you beside yourself for God? Are you sober for the people of this world? What are you doing and where are you preaching? Are you doing your best for God? Maybe there's somebody saying here this morning, Brother Brent, after hearing this message and hearing the Word of God preached, it touched my heart. I need some prayer. I need to be revived. I'm glad you reminded me of these things. I need to get back on track. The gospel needs to be mine. This work in the church of God needs to be mine. I need to renew the...